Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians. Today we'll be starting with Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, kind of a little bit of an introduction to the book. Starting a series through the book of Colossians. Obviously with Pastor Scott gone the next two Sundays, so I'll be starting this week with Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and then next week we'll be looking at the next few verses in Colossians chapter 1, and then continuing on Sunday nights through the book of Colossians. I thoroughly enjoyed studying through the books of Ephesians and Titus recently, and am really looking forward to the book of Colossians. I think we all have favorite books of the Bible, and I think every time I start to study a new book of the Bible, it becomes my new favorite book of the Bible. I've recently said book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, is probably my favorite book of the Bible. But probably the book that has made the most impact on my life is the book of Philippians. And I'm thoroughly excited about studying the book of Colossians. One of my teachers in college, I remember him saying, if he had to be deserted on a desert island in the middle of the ocean and he could only choose one book, I was thinking, why did he even bring this up? I think it had to do with the fact that we were in northern Wisconsin and it was a blizzard outside and he was cold and he was thinking of the sun and soaking up the sun. But he said, if I were on a deserted island, I could have only one book of the Bible, it would be the book of Colossians. That struck me as interesting. And so I'm thoroughly looking forward to the study in the book of Colossians. And it is so rich. But the message of Colossians, if we were to summarize it, it's a lot like adding ingredients to a perfect item. Have you ever known someone that eventually messed something up that was perfect because they wanted to add things to it? I think we all know a person like that, or we are a person like that. I think of food. Recently, my wife and I went to Chili's 2 weeks ago for their 2 for $25 deal, and she got a steak. She was all excited about it, and they gave it to her, and it was very good. But the waiter asked, would you like some sauce, some steak sauce to put on there? And she said, no, it looks good. I'm good. And the waiter, his response surprised me. He said, thank you. And we were like, whoa, why? He said, thank you for not messing up a perfect steak by adding something to it. Or last Sunday was Easter Sunday, and we had Easter meal after Sunday school, and we had the ham. And my favorite part of the meal is the ham. And I don't know about you, but I usually sit by my dad at the Easter meal, and you know what he likes to put on his ham is ketchup. I was like, Dad, the ham is perfect. This honey glaze is perfect. Why would you ruin something as good as ham with ketchup? Or cookies. All right, you get cookies and one of the shows my daughter and sons like to watch is Kids Baking Championship on the Food Network. And what it is, if you don't know the concept, there's a couple judges and there's a bunch of probably 9 to 12-year-old young kids who are baking things. And they have this project and they have to bake it. And then they present it to the judges. I would hate to be a judge in that show. All right. But occasionally the judges get the materials and they have to, you know, make it all official and judge and critique their work. And quite often, one of the judges will take a bite and go, whoa, you put a lot of spice in that. And they're so gracious, and I love to see their response. But the truth is, they're trying to be gracious because they took a perfect item and ruined it by putting too much of something else in there. Too many spices, or too much citrus, or too much of whatever, too much flour, not enough flour, too much sugar, not enough sugar, and they've added ingredients to a perfect item. I think of parents. Adding too many clothes on their kid when it's snow out there. I remember Janae and I, the first time Anna went skiing, we found out it was going to be very cold up in the mountains. And so what did we do? Like the kid on the Christmas story, that show that plays over and over again, Ralphie, and she was stuffed in Christmas gear, and then we drove the van up early in the morning, and she didn't take any layers off, and we had the heater going in the van, and her day was miserable. Halfway through the day, they called me and said, come pick up your daughter. She does not want to do this. And why? We had taken something so wonderful as ski lessons and ruined it because we had added so much onto it. You think of vehicles. Vehicles that have too many accessories. You know, one thing I don't understand is four-wheel drive vehicles that are lowriders. To me, you've taken something so wonderful as a four-wheel drive vehicle and you've ruined it. All right? Why? Because you've added bling to it. I think of painters or artists. A painting is completely done, and it's a masterpiece, and they say, oh, I think a tree needs to go right here. I need to touch up this part of the painting. And as they do that, what do? They mess up the picture. I think when we look at the book of Colossians, it's similar to that. Paul the apostle is telling the Colossian church, and really Christians today can gain from this exact same message, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul is telling the believers in Colossae and believers, Christians in 2019, he's saying, don't add or mess up something that is perfect. You have complete fulfillment in Jesus Christ, so don't add to that. So let's, out of respect for God's word, let's stand and read Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to skip down to the next chapter and read a couple verses there. Colossians chapter 1, 1 and 2, follow along as I read. It says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now skip down to chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 6 through 10. It says this, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through the adding of philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the book of Colossians. I pray that as we study, we would all learn from this. And we would, Lord, you would mold us and help us to become more in line with the instruments that you want us to be, to bring you the best and most accurate honor and glory, and that we would advance Jesus Christ through our lives. Thank you for the fulfillment, completeness that we have because of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If we were to summarize the entire message of Colossians into a phrase or two, it would be this. Don't waste your life trying to search for the next greatest thing to add to your life. Find your fulfillment in Christ alone, then live like it. You think about our society today, and even us as Americans in 2019, we live in a very wealthy society. We live in a very fulfilling society. It's so easy for us to become distracted by pursuits, whether they be spiritual philosophies, whether they be emotional or physical or financial or entertainment based. We're constantly being distracted by wanting to add things to our fulfillment. And going back to that thought of the void of our lives, the only thing that fulfills and satisfies that void of our life is Jesus Christ. Amen. So instead of trying to dump things into our lives that simply flow out the bottom, like entertainment or power or possessions or popularity or whatever it be, substances or whatever it be, the only thing that truly satisfies is Jesus Christ. And that is the message of Colossians. So quickly, the background of Colossians, the author, and when was it written? The Apostle Paul was the author. He wrote it around 61 AD, so after Christ, before the fall of Jerusalem. It was considered a prison epistle. What that means is around the same time that Philippians, Ephesians, Philemon were written was when Colossians was written. Here's most likely his first Roman imprisonment. So he's writing this while he's in prison. He's talking about the fulfillment that he has in life as a prisoner because of Jesus Christ. So what's the setting? Even though Paul had never been to this church in Colossae, the town, the city of Colossae, he was considered as a grandfather in the church, the founding of the church. One of his converts or disciples most likely had started the church. It's about 100 miles east of Ephesus. Paul had spent a lot of time in Ephesus, and this is within the traveling road of Ephesus. So most likely his ministry, his base ministry in Ephesus had produced as a sister church or a daughter church, however you want to look at it, in Colossae, the town of Colossae, a church. So even though he was not involved in the starting of the church, he was very involved in the church. The church, however, had been influenced by some false teaching. There's a lot it's estimated 50,000 Jews in the town of Colossae. And it was a decent sized town. This false teaching had been promoted by some who wanted to combine elements of other religions with Christianity. So you have Christ, Christianity. And what was happening is you had a very large Jewish contingency. You had a very large Greek philosophy, Greek mythology, contingency. You had other philosophies and other ideas, and they were coming to church and they were wanting to add all of these and combine them all into Christianity. Let me just say, that's happening in 2019 as well. How often do we live in a relativistic or universalist or postmodern society that says all roads lead to God? It's that kind of that same exact environment that we're in today. Oh, that's okay for you to believe, but I believe this way, and ultimately we're all going to be okay because we're just going to combine it all and it's all okay. All right, that's the kind of philosophy that Paul is writing against in Colossians. He's saying, no, don't add all of these things to your Christianity. Why? Because you're adding ingredients to a perfect product, and you're going to have too many spices. You're going to have too many coats on. You're going to have too much, and it's going to distort and ruin the purity of the fulfillment of Christ. So that's the setting. They were indoctrinating and introducing some secular philosophies and even paganism and trying to mix them with Christian doctrine. And Paul in Colossians is confronting these false teachings and focusing on the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. So what's the purpose? I've already said it. To combat errors in the church and to show that believers have everything they need in Christ. Paul, I think of John 14 verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We don't need everything else. Paul wrote this letter to express his prayerful desire that their church would grow, mature, and be Christ-centered in their development and spiritual lives. He wanted to persuade that true religion is not man-produced, but Christ-centered. The outward stipulations, the rituals, the philosophies, the traditions, the what does this mean to you of man-produced religion are nothing. But the inward change, the transformation that comes through Christ-centered relationship is what true Christianity is. That's how we gain religious fulfillment. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And he's pointing that out. Your relationship with Christ is the basis of your fulfillment. Not all this religion stuff that is man-produced and philosophized. So what's the main theme of Colossians? The all-sufficiency of Christ, in that it demands our entire dependence upon Christ alone. Don't add things to it. You hear so often, Micah a couple weeks ago was talking about Christian yoga, all right? and the Eastern mysticism, and we have all these thoughts trying to mix together in modern day with Christianity. And we're trying to experiment with different cultural norms and trying to bend Christianity and the scripture around our culture. And we're including it all into one big lump. And he says, don't do that, because you mess with the purity of Christ and the gospel and Christianity. So the main application, what can we learn from Colossians? Don't waste your life trying to search for the next greatest thing to add to your life. Whether it be possessions, finances, some new spiritual idea, some new philosophy, some new latest greatest idea from some secular actor or actress, some kind of philosophy from the latest movie, some kind of thing. Don't add that to your Christianity. Don't search for that. Find your fulfillment in the truth of Christ alone. Then live like it. The idea of, we're not going to get into it too much right now, but the Greek word pleroma is the idea of fulfillment, completeness, that void of your life being filled. It's a key theme throughout the letter. And really, I want us to take about 2 minutes here to look back at John chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 6. And this is kind of the basis, the foundation of this idea. In John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And he's telling the 5,000, afterwards, the 5,000 the very next day says, hey, Jesus, that was awesome. Let's do it again. Produce for bread for us. We're hungry again. Come on. What gives, Jesus? Give it to us. We're ready for it. And he's trying to say, listen, I met your physical need simply to point out your spiritual need. He said, I gave you bread yesterday. And they said, hey, Moses gave us bread for 40 years. You just fed us once. Come on, Jesus. Match Moses' greatness. He's saying, no, you don't get it. I pointed out the fact that I am God because I produced this as a miracle simply to point out to you your spiritual need. And he says in John chapter 6, we'll just, without going through the entire chapter, it's an incredible chapter, life-changing chapter. But look at me with at verses 27 through 29. Jesus says this. Verse 26, just to give a little bit of context. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, or ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled. You're just hungry. That's why you're coming to me again. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. It's not about the physical bread, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which is the Son of Man, which the Son of Man shall give you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? What kind of thing can we accomplish? What kind of work can we do to earn our grace or earn our salvation? Jesus answered and said unto them, you don't get it. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And then skip down to verses 32 through 40, and I'll read them quickly because it's kind of a chunk of passage. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world, spiritual life. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. We're hungry. Feed us. Jesus said, you still don't get it. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jesus isn't talking about physical bread here. He's talking about fulfillment in your life. Satisfaction, spiritually, emotionally, financially, physically, all down the line. You want to find purpose in life, it's through me. You want to fill that void of your life, it's through me, Jesus is saying. Verse 36, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. You've missed the point. Verse 37, and all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Verse 38, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him, that's us, may have everlasting life, vitality, fulfillment. And I will raise him up at the last day. Not only talking about future eternal heaven, but it's talking about from that point on, and on earth, we have that spiritual, emotional fulfillment. How? Through Christ. And that's what Colossians is talking about. Find your fulfillment in the bread of life, the living water, Jesus Christ. Skip down to verses 47 and 48. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. So let's turn back to Colossians. The thought of Colossians is that we must find our fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Our purpose in life, our goal in life, our fulfillment in life is found in the satisfaction that Jesus Christ provides. So basic outline of Colossians, we'll go through this in the weeks to come, so I'm not going to spend much time on it. Basically, Colossians, as much of Paul's writings, can be split into two main parts. Number one, what Christ has done. Chapters 1 and 2. Number 2, what Christians should do because of what Christ has done. Or probably more accurate, what Christians should be as a result of what Christ has done. What Christ has done, and what Christians should be as a result of that. Chapters 3 and 4. Four short chapters in Colossians. So let's look specifically this morning at Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. First of all, we see the servant, or really servants. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. So first of all, we have the apostle Paul. Paul, who is Paul? Paul was once a persecutor of the church. Remember, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a die-hard extreme Jew. He hated Christians, he hated Christ, and he was a hunter of them. He was a persecutor of them. Acts 9 tells his story of how Jesus Christ, the Lord, supernaturally transformed his life. So now he views himself, and Christ sent him out. That's what apostle means, sent out ones. Commissioned ones as a messenger and ambassador with a commission. As we've mentioned before, a lot of times we just skip over these verses and forget them. We're just like, okay, this is just a greeting. Usually, when we write an email or a letter today, what do? We sign our name at the end. So really, if someone's reading through the whole letter, they kind of have to guess who wrote the letter. You usually look at the back or the postmark and you look at who wrote the letter. Well, they actually kind of had it right back in the ancient times. They wrote who it was from at the very beginning. I don't know why we don't do that. But they wrote it at the beginning. That's what Paul's doing here. He's greeting them. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's saying, if I had to characterize myself or describe myself, is that I am a sent out one. I'm an ambassador with a commission. As a messenger and ambassador with a commission. We've talked about how we have the apostles, big capital A apostles. But we also have us, little a apostles. What does that mean? We have been sent out on a commission. You think of the Great Commission, Jesus' last words. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. What does he say? He commissions his followers, us, to go and preach the gospel to every creature, to make disciples of every nation, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. So Paul, in this sense, is an apostle. He has been commissioned specifically for a job to do, and he has the authority of big A apostle. However, what about our commission? We have a commission too. We are sent out ones. And what are we doing? Are we just sitting on our hands and doing nothing with that? Paul took his commission seriously, and we should as well, by the will of God. Then we have Timothy. Timotheus, our brother. Basically, this is not saying Paul and Timothy both wrote this letter and both have the authority within this letter. This is basically Paul saying, oh, by the way, Timothy says hi. All right? You're on the phone with someone and someone comes and says, hey, tell them hi for me. That's, hey, Timothy says hi too. All right, that's kind of the idea. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Timotheus is with me too. He's our brother. He says hi. He's not necessarily a co-author. He's just one who is ministering with Paul at the time. Number two, the saints. So we have the servant. And then verses two, we have the saints. The verse says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Saints, what are saints? A lot of times we get a misunderstanding of saints. We think of Saint Peter or Saint Paul or Saint Andrew. Or you, really, when you look at the wording, this had no real spiritual significance at the time of this writing. The thought literally means set apart ones, distinct ones, separated ones, ones who have been set aside for a specific commission. Holy ones, set apart by God, designated by God is the thought. So I think in other religions, saints are some high and lofty person, and if you've created a miracle or you've done something, performed something wonderful, you are then designated a saint. Well, not according to Scripture. It says if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are designated, you are cleansed by God, and you are now a saint, a set-aside one. I think of 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says this, know ye not, and this characterizes us, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters or adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Basically saying, sinners are not saints. Sinners do not have a relationship with God, and they are not going to heaven. They don't have a relationship. They don't have a way. And such were some of you. So there's a distinction here. But ye are washed. You're cleansed. You're designated. You're sanctified. Ye are justified. You're sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So saints are not some class of super holy Christians. It is all Christians. We're set aside. Here's a question for us. Do we live like saints? Do you live like a saint? Like what you are? If you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If we have been saved, if we have received Jesus Christ by faith, we've asked forgiveness for our sins, we've called upon Jesus Christ to save us, then we have been supernaturally cleansed and set apart. We have received Jesus Christ by faith. If we've asked forgiveness for our sins, if we called upon Jesus Christ to save us from our sin, to be our Lord and Savior, then we have supernaturally been cleansed and set apart, holy, sanctified by God. But are we living like that? Is our game matching our claim? Then what's the next one? To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. This is not speaking of two separate groups. The saints, oh, and by the way, the faithful ones as well. No, it's saying you're Christians, you're the brethren, you're the people at Colossae. You're characterized by being set apart and faithful. It's describing the Christians who are characterized by both distinctions and faithfulness. Both distinction and faithfulness. What does this word mean? They're steadfast. They have steadfast belief, reliable affection, and trust. The songs, I've noticed the theme of trust in our songs this morning. That's what characterized the Colossian church. They had a reputation. Paul very well may have never been to that church, but he's heard a lot because it's on a route, a travel route, and he hears a lot about Colossae. He's saying, when I hear about you, I two things stick out to me, and really we'll learn more in verses 3-8, but you're distinct and you're faithful. Does that describe our lives? When people think of us, when people think of you, do they automatically think of your designation as a Christian? A saint, a holy one, a set apart one. And do they automatically think of your steadfast trust in God no matter what the situation of life? Not only are we set apart and distinct, we should also be characterized by our faith, our trust, our steadfast, reliable belief, and our love for God throughout all our life. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Can that be a description of us? Then in Christ, really when you look at a lot of the prison epistles in general, and then Colossians specifically, in Christ, notice how many times, I challenge you, study through Colossians. There's a few families that are studying through, and the teens are studying through the book of Colossians for Bible quizzing. And they're studying through it either as individuals or as a family. I challenge you, hop on board with that. But as you study the book of Colossians, circle in Christ, or in Christ Jesus, or in Jesus Christ every time you see it in the book of Colossians. It's in there a lot. It could be considered a two-word theme of the letter. It is the foundation of our confidence in life. In Christ, fulfillment in Christ, complete in Christ, in Him. You look down at Colossians 1, 27 and 28 and 29. It says this, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. It doesn't make sense to people, but it is very rich and fulfilling. What is that richness and treasure and fulfillment? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the confident expectation of eternity, of glorious eternity. And Christians that live that out, wow, you have confidence, you have joy, you have fulfillment. Why? Well, because we have Christ in us. We have a confident expectation of eternity, that no matter how bad things get in life, we have a relationship with the loving God and Father of heaven, the Creator. And we have Jesus Christ who has cleansed us and taken our punishment upon Him and has cleansed us and made us holy ones, distinct, set apart. We have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's our hope. We're in Christ. And then last of all, at Colossae. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Colossae was once a thriving economic boom town, basically. Ancient times, boom town. But now it has been declining, and we don't really know why, but it's a declining town in Asia Minor, modern day Turkey. So you have the seven churches of Revelation. Laodicea and Colossae are very close to each other. And so you have all these cities around, you have the seven churches, and Colossae is right in the mix with all those churches. All right, but it's a declining town, declining in population, declining in economic development, declining economically, and declining in numbers. And in fact, today, it doesn't exist. It's debatable, but it's most likely they can't find where it was. All right, they know it was there based on documents and history, but it no longer exists as a thriving town. It'd almost be like a boom town from the 1800s in America that is now a state capital. You think of towns in elementary school. We had to memorize all the state capitals. They're like, who's ever heard of that town? Carson City, Nevada. You know, Jefferson City, Missouri, Springfield, Illinois, Albany, New York, you know, up where my in-laws live, in near Calumet, Michigan. It was second in voting for the largest town, or for the state capital of Michigan. Well, you go there now, it's this tiny little town with this beautiful main street with all these nice big buildings, downtown area. But what is it? It's a small little town now. It's kind of the same idea as Colossae. It had once been a thriving community, but it's more of a smaller area now. Not tiny, but a smaller town, losing significance, but a faithful group of Christians in that town. Almost like a small town America. A small church. So what is happening in Colossae? Although Paul had never visited the church at Colossae, chapter 2, verse 1 points that out, he had heard much from Epaphras, verse 7, 1:7. He was very excited to hear what was going on there, but he was also worried about some of the news. It was this disturbing news that caused Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to write this letter to the Colossians. Some philosophy, some rituals had been springing up in the church. Some of the Jewish influence, other philosophic theories were becoming added to Christianity, along with paganism, Greek mythology. The leaders of the Colossian church were apparently struggling to combat these heresies. Because Paul was not able to go to Colossae, he's in prison. Because of his imprisonment, he was sent a letter with Tychicus and Onesimus. And this is a letter that's brought to the church at Colossae. Number three, the satisfaction. You have the servants, the saints, and the satisfaction. The next part of the verse says, grace be unto you and peace. Satisfaction. Paul's desire is that the Christians at Colossae would be satisfied by two main things. Number one, grace. God giving us blessings that we don't deserve. That's what grace is. God's beneficial good will. He said, if you have to find something to take comfort in God's benevolent goodwill and love for you. And I kind of got sidetracked, and I was trying to think, is this referring to God giving us grace in the past? Or God giving us grace right now, or future grace, eternity, grace in the future. And I tried to study it out. It's kind of a more general term. And it's simply saying, revel in the grace that God provides for you. Whether it be the past grace that God has given you, the grace that you're experiencing now, or future blessings. Revel in God's goodness, God's goodwill toward you. Let that be the foundation of your lives. So yes, be dominated with the goodness of God in your life, Christians. Paul's basically saying, I'm praying for you that His blessings would be realized and renewed in your life constantly. Then peace. Grace and be unto you and peace. Peace, what is that? Tranquility, stability in life. The security that comes from knowing that God is in control of all things and that he loves you. Saying, hey, Christians in Colossae, I've never met you, but I want you to know grace and peace. I'm praying that God, I want it to be so dominant in your lives. Understand the grace that you've been given and will be given, and understand the peace that you can experience through Jesus Christ. Just think about that though. This applies to us. We too can be stable and secure in our lives. In 2019, knowing that God cares about us, he loves us. He has a good plan for those who love him. I was talking to a Muslim man at the food bank on Tuesday. It's incredible how Satan works. We're going through the gospel, and I was talking to him about, to you, who is Jesus Christ? It's incredible. The conversation opening up, and it was as if the Holy Spirit was working in my life, and you shall receive power after that. The Holy Ghost has come upon you. And so we're discussing this, and it's like the Holy Spirit saying, hey, point out the difference between the loving God of the Bible and the demanding, hateful God of Allah, of Muslims. And as I was starting to talk, what happens? Fire alarm goes off. All right, Hispanic Bible study, English Bible study, children's program, and my prime witnessing opportunity out the door. All right, but what is this talking about? As Christians, what sets us apart from other religions? The peace and tranquility and stability that we have because we know that God loves us, cares for us, and has a perfect plan for our lives. Romans 8:28, a common verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So what about us? Are we dominated with the past, present, and future grace and peace of God? It should dominate our lives. We can find strength and stability in life by understanding the incredible riches of God's grace and God's peace. I was thinking about, I try every morning, just a side thing. I have a reminder on my phone in the mornings to try to text an encouraging note to people. And I look for people that I haven't communicated with in a long time. There's an acquaintance of mine that I texted this week. And I said, hey, God brought you to my mind today. Praying for you. And this person texted me back and he said, may God's peace be upon you. I'm thinking, wow, why don't we tell each other that more often? Hey, grace to you, peace. Revel in God's grace, revel in God's peace that you've been provided. Why aren't we reminding each other of that often? It should be a constant theme. It was for Paul. In 2019, it should be for us. Hey, remember, God loves you. Hey, remember you have peace and tranquility and stability in life because of God. Why don't we start and interject that in our communication with each other? Number four, last of all, the source. What is the source of all this? To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the source of these blessings, of this grace, of this peace, of this fulfillment, is God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. True blessing, success, and peace in our life will not be found in our own strength or our own thinking or humanistic philosophy. The only true source is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of that song, the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow. It's true. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. He showers us with blessings. Every good thing that we have in life is a direct result of God's grace. Ephesians 1:3-12. I know we're running short on time, but it's such a powerful verse and it's so in line with this. Two books over, Ephesians 1:3-12. The blessings and the source of these is God the Father and Jesus Christ. Remember that Trinity song in Ephesians? Ephesians 1:3 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, that word again, set apart, distinct, and without blame before him, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Because he loved doing it. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us. He's extended his love toward us in all wisdom and prudence. It was organized and it was well thought out. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Why would God do this? According to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So what's the source of all this? God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just quickly look at that title, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, he's master, he's ruler, he's owner, he's the one who commands, he's the authority. Jesus is from the Old Testament word Joshua, the Hebrew word, which means the Lord is salvation. He's the Savior. He's the one who saves. So he's ruler, he's the Savior, in Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. So what's the application? We have been graciously given blessing from God the Father and God the Son. What are we doing with it? Are we thankful for it? Are we reveling in it? Are we living our lives in realization of that source of blessings? Are we praising Him? Is it enough for us? Oh yeah, Christianity, something I do on Sunday. Not really Sunday night. Not really Wednesday. I'll do it Sunday and I'll pray before my meals and I'll read, you know, a couple minutes a day. Or is it dominating our lives? Is it enough for us? Why is it that we are always looking for temporary satisfaction on earth? The next piece of entertainment, the next dollar, the next relationship, and on and on and on. We're so easily distracted by the things of the world. We're so easily trying to add ingredients to something that's already perfect, that we already have in Christ. Jesus Christ is enough. He's enough spiritually, He's enough emotionally, financially, intellectually, go on. The list goes on. We can trust Him. We don't need to add anything to Him. So what? Four quick questions and then three main thoughts. First question, do we view ourselves as being commissioned by God? God, Jesus Christ, His last command was a commission to us as His soldiers, as His followers. Are we being like those soldiers that don't obey commanders? What happens to them? We are commissioned. We are sent out. Obviously, Paul had a special commissioning, but we too have a special commissioning, an important commissioning. Go, make disciples, preach the gospel. Are we doing that? Is that descriptive of our lives? Next question, do we view ourselves as distinct and privileged because of God's grace? I like to think, you know, there's all this talk in our society going around about privilege. Are you privileged? Well, yeah, I am. And I'm not ashamed of it. Why? Because I'm a Christian. You can be privileged too. All right. Why are you privileged? It has nothing to do with... Well, I'm not going to get into the discussion of that, but it has to do with Jesus Christ. That's our privilege. That's our identity. And that's where we find our satisfaction and fulfillment. And yes, that is a privilege. Third question, are we faithful, steadfast, and trusting? Realizing that Christ is our solid foundation. Number four, are we reveling in the grace and peace that God provides? I spelled reveling wrong. I had to use spell check, so you might want to look up there to spell it. Are we reveling in the grace and peace that God provides? Are we soaking it in and realizing the significance of it? Grace, peace, through Jesus Christ. So now what? Christ, number one, has done so much for us. We, in response, should live thankful lives. Amen. We'll see that next week with verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ has done so much for us, He's the source, He's the fulfillment, we should live thankful lives to Him. Second of all, Christ is doing so much for us. So we should look to Him as our head, our ruler, our leader, and our fulfillment. And third of all, now what? What do we do with this? Christ, number three, will do so much for us. Keep focus on eternity, the future. So we should live our lives now with a confident hope in the future. It impacts our lifestyle, our decisions, our choices, our satisfaction, our fulfillment. Our fulfillment's not found in things or relationships or entertainment or identity outside of Christ. Our fulfillment, our confidence is found in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for Your word. Lord, thank you that we can be fulfilled in you. Lord, I pray that if there be anybody here today that has not placed their faith and trust in you, has not been washed, justified, sanctified through faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, anointed one, they've transferred their trust from themselves to you as their Lord and Master, that today would be the day. Lord, because you've promised to us that when we love you, you have a purpose and a plan that brings fulfillment, peace, satisfaction in our lives, in all areas of our lives. Lord, if there's someone here today that has not done that, I pray that today would be the day. Lord, I also pray for those that have placed their faith and trust in you as their Lord and Savior, including myself, Lord. I pray that we would revel in what we have. We would not try to be adding all kinds of ingredients to something that's already perfect. But Lord, we would find our fulfillment and satisfaction in you. We love you.